If you will, open your Bibles with me to the book of Psalms. We're going to look at Psalm 12 for our study this morning. A short psalm of only 8 verses written by David. The exact time frame when he wrote this, we don't know. Possibly while he was being pursued by King Saul. But it fits with any kind of situation in his life where there was trouble and there was struggle and he was being oppressed and persecuted. And thus it applies in so many ages of the world, even in our world today. Psalm number 12, it says, "Help, Lord, for the godly man ceaseth, for the faithful fall, or rather fail, from among the children of men. They speak vanity, every one with his neighbor. With flattering lips and with a double heart do they speak. The Lord shall cut off all flattering lips and the tongue that speaketh proud things, who have said, with our tongue we will prevail. Our lips are our own. Who is Lord over us? For the oppression of the poor, for the sighing of the needy, now will I arise, saith the Lord. I will set him in safety from him that puffeth at him. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified 7 times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord, thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. The wicked walk on every side when the vilest men are exalted." We're going to look at this psalm this morning and talk about the power of words. There are several different kinds of words that are mentioned in this psalm, and each of them has a power to influence, a power to change individuals, their attitudes, their way of seeing things and viewing things, and because of that, the power to change a society, a culture, in its view and perspective on things. They can be words that are for good or words that are for evil, but they have power within them. And it's something that we need to remember as we go about our lives, the power of our words to influence others. So we start in verse 1 and the beginning of verse number 2, and we notice that the psalmist David writes about vain words. He says in verse 2, "They speak vainly, everyone with his neighbor." That word vainly means empty. It's a word that in the Old Testament was used for the worship of idols. It was called vain worship because they were worshiping something that didn't even exist. There was no point to it. There was no purpose in it. To create a statue and then to bow down and worship it of something that you just made up yourself. It's empty. But here he's talking about vain words, words that are vanity. They're empty and thus they're evil words. And the idea is that they're words that are empty of truth. They're empty of any meaning, of any purpose. And so they become evil. And they're also words for which we will give account one day. Think about this idea. Over in Psalm 41, down in verse number 5, the psalmist, again David, says, "Mine enemies speak evil of me. When shall he die and his name perish?" That's what they were asking about David. Can we finally get rid of this guy? "And if he come to see me, he speaketh vanity. His heart gathereth iniquity to itself. When he goeth abroad, he telleth it. All that hate me whisper together against me. Against me do they devise my hurt." And you notice there in verse 6, he says, if he comes to see me, he speaks vanity. And the idea is that this man came to visit David. David was sick. David was on his sickbed. He was having a bad day. He was hiding from his enemies. Whatever it was, his enemy came to see him, and he came speaking vanity. They talked about empty things. So he would seem like a friend and seem like he cared about David, but David said what he was really doing, his heart was gathering iniquity to itself. He was trying to find out something about me that he could use against me, trying to find out some sin that I committed, and maybe that's why I'm sick, or some wrong that I had done, or some plan or purpose that I had. And then he says, when he goeth abroad, he telleth it. So he came to visit David when David was sick, but he didn't care about David. He didn't care that he was sick. He wasn't trying to encourage him or make him feel better. He was just trying to get information so he could go out and tell others about it. That's speaking vanity, empty words. It seems like it means something, but it really has no meaning behind it. Have you ever known someone like that, that their only purpose in engaging you in a conversation is to try to learn something from you that they can go tell somebody else? I have. I've known several people like that. And you have to know that when you're going into a conversation with them, that they don't really care about what you're going to say or what you're going through or anything that's happening with you. They just want information so they can tell somebody else, so they can seem like they know something. And you have to be on guard against that, but those are vain words. Listen to this example from Jeremiah 9 in verse number 1. It's a very powerful statement about the prophet Jeremiah. It says, he says, "Oh, that my head were waters and mine eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people." And then he says, and remember, God is speaking through him. He says, "Oh, that I had in the wilderness a lodging place of wayfaring men, that I might leave my people and go from them. For they be all adulterers, an assembly of treacherous men. And they bend their tongues like the bow for lies, but they are not valiant for the truth upon the earth. For they proceed from evil to evil, and they know not me, saith the Lord. Take ye heed every one of his neighbor, and trust ye not in any brother. For every brother will utterly supplant, and every neighbor will walk with slanders. And they will deceive every one his neighbor, and will not speak the truth. They have taught their tongue to speak lies, and weary themselves to commit iniquity. Thine habitation is in the midst of deceit. Through deceit they refuse to know me, saith the Lord. Therefore thus saith the Lord of hosts, behold, I will melt them and try them. For how shall I do for the daughter of my people? Their tongue is as an arrow shot out. It speaketh deceit. One speaketh peaceably to his neighbor with his mouth, but in his heart he layeth his weight." And so it's described here, Jeremiah wishes that he could just cry night and day over all the people who have died and who have suffered because of their sins. But God says through him, these people are evil. They're dishonest. They look one way on the outside, but what's really in their heart is deceit. God says that they are treacherous men. Notice how he describes them in verse 3, that they bend their tongue like a bow for lies. They're more than ready to shoot out falsehood and lies and deceit and things that are not true. They'll spread that like everywhere, all across the land, but they will not be valiant for truth upon the earth. Not only do they not speak it, but they're certainly not going to stand up and defend it and fight for it. And so truth dies in the street while the lies survive. That was what was happening in Jeremiah's time. Jeremiah was telling them, God is going to punish us. We're going into captivity. It's going to last for 70 years. And they said, let's kill this guy. Who is he? We don't want to listen to him. All the other prophets say that everything is fine and everything is going to be okay. And God says, they're liars. They're speaking vanity. They're saying what you want to hear, not what I'm telling them to say or what God wanted them to say, what they needed to hear. And so there was no truth around them. And that's how David felt in the time of his life when he was being chased and oppressed and persecuted. And it's how we often feel in our world when we see truth being slain in the streets while error and lies are spread all around us. But men speak vanity. I want us to remind ourselves of what Jesus said in Matthew 12, down at verse number 34. And it's important to understand this and to understand what he means with the words that he uses here. But again, it's important to remember. He said, "O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh." And I think before we read the rest of it, we need to stop and remember that and remind ourselves of that. A person who is evil cannot speak good things. A man who stands in a pulpit and tells you that baptism is not necessary for the remission of sins cannot preach the gospel to you. He cannot tell you good things because he's lying about the truth of God's word. He speaks vanity. Now, he may say some things that are in harmony with God's will, but that doesn't make it a good message because it's coming from a corrupt heart. And I don't mean that to be harsh and to hurt someone's feelings, but it's exactly what Jesus is talking about. The Pharisees would stand up and they would tell people to do this and to do that. And Jesus says, you're corrupt to the core. Why should we listen to you? Right? That's the point. Now, he also says, a good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things. And an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. So someone who's not going to teach you the truth about what God says you need to do to be saved, when they reach into their heart to bring out good things, what comes out is evil because it's tainted by that error. That's speaking vanity, vain speech. They can say all kinds of good things. We might call them good, but because of the heart that they're coming from, they're tainted with corruption. And they're only going to lead people astray. And so Jesus says, but I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. And we sometimes read that statement that every idle word men shall speak will give account of in the day of judgment. And we think that he's talking about if I tell a joke, right, that's an idle word. We're just kind of joking around. I'm going to have to answer for that on the day of judgment. That's not what he means. When he talks about idle words, it's in this context of an evil person trying to speak good things, speaking vanity. God tells us to rest, right? He tells us we need recreation. We need, you know, time where we're not focused seriously on something all the time. We need a break. And so he's not telling us that we can never have, you know, a break from work or whatever, but he is saying that we have to be careful what we're talking about and what we're saying, that our idle words are words that we're going to give an account of. In other words, God hears everything. He knows everything that we say. And the principle is that we spend time in talking about idle things and we never spend time talking about the important things. And that's important to remember also. That's what's connected here to the psalm. So David is talking about people who speak vain words. Their words are empty. We sing a song sometimes. I say we sing it. We very rarely sing it anymore, it seems like. But we used to sing a song called You Never Mentioned Him to Me. And I'm going to read just a couple of words from that psalm for us. It's number 561 in your book. But, you know, it starts by saying, when in the better land before the bar we stand, how deeply grieved our souls will be. If any lost one there should cry in deep despair, you never mentioned him to me. The third verse says, a few sweet words may guide a lost one to his side or turn sad eyes on Calvary. So work as days go by that yonder none may cry, you never mentioned him to me. And the chorus says, you never mentioned him to me. You helped me not the light to see. You met me day by day and knew I was astray, yet never mentioned him to me. How many people will there be on the day of judgment who will look at us and say, well, you talked to me about your family and about your children. I knew everything about your grandchildren. I knew which football team you supported, and we talked, you know, in depth about the plays and the players and the score. We knew everything that we could say about hunting and fishing and all of our hobbies and this and that. We talked about everything except what was truly important. Those are vain words. And it doesn't mean that it's wrong to talk about sports and fishing and whatever. It means that it's wrong to talk about those to the exclusion of talking to a person about their soul. David was in a situation where there were serious things that were happening, and he needed faithful people around him. But he says, the godly man ceaseth. He says, for the faithful fail from among the children of men. What is a faithful person? He's a person who stands for God's truth and understands the importance of it. And so he would be loyal to the king. He would have been loyal to David and loyal to those principles for which David stood. But those who were around him spoke vanity. They would talk about everything except what was really and truly important. There's a passage in Proverbs chapter 20. It's verse number 6. And I'm going to flip over there and read it just real quick. One of those, you know, short statements in the book of Proverbs. But it's very powerful in connection with this. So the wise man said this, most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness, but a faithful man who can find? So most people will tell you all about how good they are and what a good man they are and what good things they've done. But the wise man says, who can find a faithful man? Not somebody who tells you how good they are, but someone who really stands for what is right. Who you know that if you go to them with a problem, they're going to put first things first. Right? They're going to care about your soul more than anything else. That you're in this situation and you need advice, this man will tell you what God says. That's a faithful man. That's a man who doesn't speak vanity. But that's what David was surrounded with, not only in his life, but in his world. People spoke vanity. And sadly, we seem to do the same in our world today. We'll talk about everything except what truly matters. And again, that doesn't mean we can't talk about those other things and joke and relax and have a good time. But we also have to talk about what is the priority. God's Word, the Bible, our souls, salvation. Those things are what is truly essential. And so there are vain words. There's a power in vain words. Because the more we go through our lives around our friends and neighbors and family, treating them as friends and neighbors and family without talking about what truly matters, the more we lull them into a sense of everything is okay. The more I don't talk to someone about Jesus, the more I give them the impression that I think that they're okay with Jesus, when in fact they're not. That can be vain words. So I have to do my duty of speaking the truth. Secondly, there are flattering words. At the end of verse number 2, he says, with flattering lips and a double heart do they speak. And then he says, the Lord shall cut off all flattering lips. So let's talk a little bit about flattery. The word for flattery here means smooth. And because it refers to something that is smooth, it carries with it the idea of something that is slippery. And because of that, these are words that can mislead. We talk about sometimes the slippery slope, that if you accept this little bit of error, you're now on this slope and you're going to slide further into it. Well, that's what flattery is. It's smooth words that sound good to the ear, but they're meant to deceive. They're meant to mislead, and they're meant to create a wrong impression upon someone, whether intentionally or not. Sometimes people flatter, and they don't mean to flatter, but that's actually, you know, what they end up doing. So there are a couple of passages that illustrate this idea of smoothness of speech. One is Proverbs 5 and verse number 3, and it says, "For the lips of a strange woman drop as an honeycomb, and her mouth is smoother than oil." And this is the woman trying to seduce the young man into sin. And when she does that, her words are smoother than oil. She's going to say everything that appeals to a man's pride, to his vanity, to, you know, say the things that we want to hear about ourselves. Not because they're true, not because she believes them, not because that's really how she sees us, but because she wants us to yield to the temptation. And it's not just women who do that, but that's the context of what the wise man was writing about there. Also, there's a passage in Isaiah 30 and verse number 10, which we're probably more familiar with. But it says this, "Which say to the seers, see not, and to the prophets, prophesy not unto us right things, speak unto us smooth things, prophesy deceits." And so they didn't want the prophets to tell them the truth. They wanted smooth things, things that were easy to accept, easy to digest, easy to receive. And sadly, that's what most of the prophets in Isaiah's day did. They didn't tell the people what God said, what they needed to hear. They told them what they wanted to hear. Sadly, it's the same way in our world today, with men who stand in pulpits and tell people what they want to hear. They'll tell them how easy it is to be a Christian. You don't have to do anything. Just believe. Just accept Jesus as your personal Savior. And once you're saved, you're always saved. Now, give us your money, right? And pay us and those things, and everything's fine, right? But it's flattery. They're telling people what they want to hear. They're telling people the things that scratch their itching ears rather than what God's word actually says, that the Christian life is not easy. It's the best life ever, but we face challenges and difficulties, and we have to struggle against sin, and we have to resist, and we can be lost. And we have to remain true to God's word and live faithfully in obedience to it. That's not what people want to hear. That's not the kind of life that they want to live, right? They want a religion where you come into a church building and someone stands up and tells you good things that make you feel good, tells you a story that inspires you or excites you, and then tells you that everything is okay with your life and don't worry about it. You're going to heaven when you die and, you know, come back next time you feel like it, right? That's easy, but that's nothing like what the Bible says. They want someone to just give them the answers rather than the truth, that you have to read this book for yourself and study it and dig into it and learn it. And so it's flattery. We live in a world that is filled with flattery. I think about, you know, people who, this whole epidemic that seems to be among us of children or young people who decide that they want to be the other gender, right? I say the other gender because they say there are a million different genders, but there's only two, right? It's crazy. But anyway, that's one thing, right? Somebody who has those feelings or whatever. But the flattery comes in when someone comes along and says, you're perfectly okay to think that way and that this is perfectly normal and you ought to have, you know, operations on your body to remove parts of your body so that you will look like that other gender. And you ought to take these medicines that will affect your hormones and all of that so that you will appear to be of another gender. That's flattery. That's telling people what they want to hear, but it's not what they need to hear. And you hear the stories of children who have gone through those procedures and now they're adults and their lives are just destroyed and they're heartbroken over what their parents and doctors and whoever else who had influence over them encouraged them to do because they were saying what they wanted to hear. It's like these people who believe that they're an animal, right? I'm a cat. And so people say, well, that's wonderful. We're going to treat you like a cat. We're going to put a food bowl on the floor and you can eat off the floor. That's not helping anybody. That's flattery. It's telling them what they want to hear to make them feel good, but it doesn't benefit their lives. We live in a world that tells people, you know, just be who you want to be. And if people don't like it, well, that's just tough. They just have to accept it. And then you hear stories from people who have tattooed their entire face, you're right, and have disfigured their face and their body, and they're complaining because they can't get a job. Nobody will hire them. Well, somebody should have told them, if you do this, there are going to be consequences to your actions, right? You can do it. It's your body. You can do what you want to with it, but there will be consequences. You see, that's what love does. It doesn't tell people what they want, but what they need. And that's the problem so often in our world. We live in a world of flattery where we only want to appease people so nobody has their feelings hurt and nobody wants to tell the truth about whatever kind of lifestyle, you know, someone is trying to live. You think about social media, and that's all it is flattery, right? We only post on there the good things. Right? And so we paint a picture of ourselves that life is wonderful and I'm this great giving and caring person and I support all these good things and whatever, and we don't ever see the other side of that. Maybe there's nothing wrong with that, but you have to be careful about flattery, about creating this image that is not real. And sometimes we even do it here. I mean, we're here on Sunday morning, right? We're all wearing our best clothes. Right, we're dressed up nice, we washed our hair and shaved our face and we're on our best behavior and we look good and everything's great. We don't ever talk about the trouble when we go out the door. You know, there's a reason that James chapter 5 says, confess your faults one to another. And it's partly because when we sin publicly, we have to confess it publicly, but it's also because we need to be reminded that we're not perfect, and none of us are. And sometimes in the church, we try to paint this picture that we're all perfect people living perfect lives, and everything is wonderful, and it's not for any of us, and we know it's not. And it's not easy to walk down that aisle and to admit that I've done wrong and that I need help and that I need prayers. But that's the whole point of it, because we all need that. Confession is good for the soul, we say, and that's true because God says that it is. But the point is that we're not flattering other people, presenting one thing that's not really, you know, how it is. We can become hypocritical in doing that. So while we're in the Psalms, notice a couple of things. In Psalm chapter 5 and verse 9, again, David says, "For there is no faithfulness in their mouth. Their inward part is very wickedness. Their throat is an open sepulcher. They flatter with their tongue." So they're not faithful until the words that they say are not true. In their heart is wickedness. Their mouth, their throat is like an open grave, right? It's just to let out death and evil things. But they do it with flattery. It sounds so nice when they say it that you buy it and you believe it. But in fact, what they're doing is lying and deceiving to destroy. Also in Psalm 28, at verse number 3, we have this idea mentioned again. David again says, "Draw me not away with the wicked and with the workers of iniquity, which speak peace to their neighbors, but mischief is in their hearts." You remember in Psalm 12 that he said, talking about flattery, that with a double heart do they speak. Literally in the original there it says, "With heart and heart do they speak." The word heart's found twice. So they speak one way and then also from another motive. They have two different hearts. So they want it to look like their heart is good and caring and loving, but what's really in their heart is jealousy and envy and hatred. So they have two hearts. They're double-minded, which again James talks about. In James 1 and verse 8, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. In James 4, 8 says that we are to cleanse our hands, ye double-minded. God doesn't want us to be of a divided heart. But those who speak flattery do so with a divided heart. They want to appear one way when in fact they're entirely another way. They don't really care. They only want to harm and to destroy. So in the New Testament, in Romans chapter 16, in verse number 18, Paul says, "For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly." And that, of course, means their own appetites. He says, "And by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple." And so what they're really serving is their own wants and desires, their own appetites. And they know that in order to do that, they have to speak good words. They have to have fair speeches. And again, in the religious world, when error is being taught, that's the way that it's preached. Kind words, fair speeches, so you're not offended and you don't get upset and you just accept what's being said. He's so loving. He's so kind. He's done so many good things. He wouldn't tell me a lie when in fact he is. Whether intentionally or not, he's deceiving. But that's what flattery does. We have to be on guard against it and make sure that we're listening to truth. So real quick in Psalm 12, he then mentions proud words. He says at the end of verse 3, "The tongue that speaketh proud things, who have said, with our tongue we will prevail, our lips are our own, who is Lord over us?" And again, that principle is familiar in Scripture of people who think they can do whatever they want and God's not going to do anything to them. But of course, he always does and always brings about judgment. But I just want to read a couple of verses in connection with that. Again in Jeremiah 18:18, "Then said they, come and let us devise devices against Jeremiah. For the law shall not perish from the priest, nor counsel from the wise, nor the word from the prophet. Come and let us smite him with the tongue, and let us not give heed to any of his words." So they say, you know, Jeremiah says that the law is going to perish from the priest, right? But that's not going to happen. God's not going to allow his priesthood to go into captivity. That's exactly what happened. But they said, God's not going to do that, so Jeremiah needs to be silenced. He was saying that the wise will not be able to counsel, the prophets will not be able to preach, and they said, that'll never happen. But it happened. So their attitude was, Jeremiah is the false teacher, we need to silence him, when in fact he was the only one teaching the truth. So they were lifted up with pride. We know better than Jeremiah. We know better than God's own prophet. It's like people today who read the Bible and say, I know what the Bible says, but that's not how we do it, or that's not what I believe, or that's not what my family says. God's word says it, that's great, but I know better than God. And they would never say that in words, but it's what happens in their actions. And that's exactly what was happening in Jeremiah's day. Now, it gets even worse over in the book of Malachi. Here they were saying this about Jeremiah, so they were directing it at a man, even though he was the prophet of God. But in Malachi, they take that same kind of action and attitude and direct it toward God himself. So I'm going to turn over there, Malachi chapter 3 and verse number 13, if I can find it. There it is. Malachi chapter 3 and let's see, verse 13. God says, your words have been stout against me, saith the Lord. Yet ye say, what have we spoken so much against thee? So notice, God says, you have spoken against me. And they say, what are you talking about? Right? That's flattery again. That's proud words, thinking that they know better than God. But they've actually been speaking against God himself. And it reminds me of James chapter 3. You know, James' teaching on the tongue that is so important for us to remember. But he says in verse number 5 of James 3, even so the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. Little member, but look at all the damage that it does through pride. It boasts these great things. And so we have to be careful of proud words. So there's power in words. Vain words have the power of deception, that they make people focus on things that are not truly important, everything except the spiritual. Flattering words also have that power of deception by saying things in such a way to draw a person in to tell you, you know, all the good things about yourself and this and that, to get you to ignore what is wrong and what needs to be corrected and what needs to be made right according to God's word. Proud words have, again, that power of thinking, you know, these people are intelligent, right? And so we ought to listen to them. They're the experts. I was thinking about this, you know, this comet that you could see the past few nights. We're told that this comet, you know, it's going to come back around in 80,000 years or so. But that we're told this is a comet from the Oort cloud. And the Oort cloud, the story is, you know, that if the universe were actually billions of years old, right, then all of the comets that exist in our solar system would have burnt out a long, long time ago, and we would never have any comets. They wouldn't exist. And so we still have comets, yet they believe that the universe is millions of years old. So they created this idea of the Oort cloud. And the Oort cloud is O-O-R-T. The woman's name was Oort, who came up with the idea. And she said, there's this big cloud of rocks and debris or whatever kind of surrounding our solar system. And every once in a while, something goes by there and it shakes some of them loose and they get pulled into the gravity of the sun. And that's why we still have comets today. Sounds great, right? Has anybody ever seen the Oort cloud? No. All the telescopes that we have that look out into the universe, anybody ever found the Oort cloud? No. Is there any evidence that it exists? Not a bit. They made it up, and they made it up because it has to be there because the universe is billions of years old, right? So we listen to these people, and we say, well, they're the experts. Look how smart they are and how intelligent they are, and they're not. They're lying. And I hate to say that, but they're being deceptive. They may not think they are because they've been taught it by some professor somewhere, and so they think it's the truth, but there's so many things in our scientific world that are just men making up stuff. And it gets passed around until everybody believes it. And that's not just in science, that's in every aspect of the world. There's power in those words because you believe things that aren't real, that don't even exist as far as we know, right? So we have to be careful against proud words, people who think that they know better than God. Well, that brings us to ultimately the point here. And those are the pure words. David says in verse 5, "For the oppression of the poor, for the sighing of the needy, now will I arise, saith the Lord. I will set him in safety from him that puffeth at him." And notice that this is ultimately the point of the vain words and the flattering words and the proud words. It's to oppress other people, the poor and the needy. It's to get from them what we want for ourselves. And so we lie to them and we tell them this is great and this is wonderful and your life will be so much better if you just trust us, and then we take everything from them. That's the whole point. And eventually God rises up and fixes that. But then he says in verse 6, "The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times." So men may speak vanity and they may flatter and they may speak out of pride, but God's word are pure words. And they're not just pure, but they're perfectly pure. They've been purified seven times, put in the fire, right? You burn the silver and get the dross off, and then you do it again and you do it again until you have pure silver. Well, that's God's word. It is pure, perfectly pure. And because it's pure, it is preserving. He says, "Thou shalt keep them, O Lord, thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever." Now, there are two ideas there. One is that God's word is pure, and so God's going to preserve his word. This generation may lie about what God says, but God's word will stand. And it has every generation all the way down to the present. And no matter how people attack God's word today, because it's pure, because it's true, it will stand whatever test. And then the other idea is that God will not only preserve his word, but he'll preserve those who follow his word. So David is in a difficult situation, surrounded by unfaithful men, but God will see him through. That generation may be against God, but David will be okay because he's right with God. And so that's what we need to hear. Those are the words that we need to listen to, the pure words of God. Now, they're going to make us angry sometimes because God's word tells it like it is. And when I'm a sinner, God tells me I'm a sinner. And when I've done wrong, God says you're wrong. And when I'm lost, God says you're lost. But that's the purity of his word. It's not meant to appease me. It's meant to correct me. And that's the whole purpose of it. God doesn't flatter with his word. How many men, heroes of faith do we read about in the Bible in so, unflattering terms? We know about the sins of all of them because God recorded that for us as well, right? He's not trying to pull the wool over our eyes. He's not trying to deceive us. He's not flattering us. He's telling us the truth. And so we need to listen to his word. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, throughly furnished unto all good works. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. That's what God's word does. And that's why we need to follow those pure words. So the psalm ends with a choice. In verse number 8, "The wicked walk on every side when the vilest men are exalted." So what do we want in our lives? Do we want righteousness or do we want wickedness? If we exalt the vilest of men, those who speak vain words and flattering words and proud words, if that's who we listen to and that's who we follow, then we're going to see wickedness on every side in our life because we've chosen to surround ourselves with it. The same is true for a society. David's talking about King Saul here. They lifted up King Saul, right? He's king and he's a wicked man. And now look at the culture he's created around him, right? When you have leaders who are vile, leaders who are wicked, it filters out into the culture, right? So if we want a righteous culture, we have to have righteous leaders. We have an opportunity coming up to choose our leaders. We need to think carefully about who we're going to vote for because it affects everything in our world. So we have to make that choice. And then he says, "The wicked walk on every side when the vilest men are exalted." What do we do? Well, you go back to verse 1 where he says, "Help, Lord." That's the answer. God is the answer. In fact, when he says, "Help, Lord," it actually means save, Lord. Deliver, Lord. It's the words of Peter walking on the water when he began to sink. Lord, save me. God's word is what is able to save us from sin, but also from a corrupt and vile and wicked world. He will preserve us if we call on him in obedience to his word. But that choice is ours. If you need to do it today, to put aside all the words of men and just listen to and obey the word of God, you have an opportunity to do that. He tells us that Jesus is his only begotten son who died for our sins, and he's the only way to salvation. And if we'll hear his gospel and believe it and believe in him, repenting of our sins, confessing him as Lord and Savior, being baptized for the remission of sins, he'll raise us to walk in newness of life. He'll preserve us to that eternal life in heaven. If you need to put on Christ in baptism, we can help you. If you have but haven't been faithful and you need to confess your faults, you need to come back to the Lord in obedience to his gospel again, do so by repenting of your wrongs, confessing them, praying for forgiveness. We'll pray with and for you. God will forgive and restore, and we can be ready for heaven. If you need to do that today, listen to God's word and come obeying him even now as we stand and as we sing.